Hebrews chapter 11, we'll be in. Hebrews chapter 11, we're looking at the life of faith, and so we're going to be taking some time to go through Hebrews chapter 11. We looked at Abel last week, and we saw how Abel worshiped God, right, through his faith. He brought a sacrifice that was pleasing to God, and we're going to be looking at verses 5 and 6 this morning. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 5 and 6. It says this. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death, and he was not found because God had taken him. Now before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please him, for whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for your word, God, that's living and it's active. Thank you that you're able to change us through it, Lord. And so I just pray right now, God, that you would help us to cast all of our cares on you. Everything that we brought in here, Lord, all the distractions and the thoughts that we have, we just surrender to you right now and pray that you would speak to us by your Spirit. You would change us, Lord, that you would meet us and that you would give us what we need for where we're at, God. Pray you'd open up our hearts to receive from your word this morning. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So, in Abel, we see faith worshiping, right? We saw that Abel's heart was in his sacrifice. He brought a sacrifice to the Lord. He was well-pleasing to God. His heart was behind it. He brought the first fruits to God. He didn't give God leftovers, but he gave God the best, right? In this section this morning, verse 5 and 6, we see that faith walks with God. And we're going to talk about what that means. We see from this text that Enoch never died, right? If we go back to Genesis 5, which we'll turn there in a few minutes, we'll see his story. But Enoch never died. Think about that. We're surrounded by death, right? Every day, every time you turn on the news, it's just depressing, right? I'm just reminded of people constantly dying different ways. There's a lot of brokenness in the world. And so that's our human experience. Like, we know death, we experience it, but for some reason, we never get used to it. You know what I mean? If you've had someone in your life that's passed away, you always feel raw. You always feel like, man, there's something inside us that we feel like this is not how things were meant to be, right? There's a yearning in us, and we say, man, there's got to be something better than this. There's got to be something after this. And so what we see from this verse is that Enoch, he never died. We also see that Enoch pleased God. This is how the Bible summarizes his life. God took him, and Enoch pleased God. Let's go to Genesis chapter 5. We're going to see his story. Genesis chapter 5, it will be up. Verses 21 through 24. Genesis chapter 5, we'll see the story of Enoch. It's giving it like a genealogy. All the generations from Adam, it's saying this is the people who, they lived, they had kids, they died, their kids lived, they had kids, they died. It's a cycle, right? People are born and they die. Then we get to verse 21. Look at verse 21. It says, when Enoch had lived 65 years, he fathered Methuselah. Enoch walked with God after he fathered Methuselah 300 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Enoch were 365 years. Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. And so twice here, It's amazing, but we see the cycle of life and death, and we get to Enoch, and we see that he walked with God. There's something different about the life of Enoch, and the scripture makes note of it. Enoch walked with God, but he didn't always walk with God. Notice that he was 65 years old when he started, right? People were living a lot longer before the flood. And as time goes on, we see a gradual decrease in the lifespan. See people living 120 years. And then by the time of Moses in Psalm 90, we see people living 70, 80 years, kind of what it is today. But at this time, Enoch had lived 65 years for himself. He wasn't living for God. He had his own agenda. And something happened when he was 65. He had a kid. I've never had a kid, but I've seen some of you guys have kids. It's life-changing, right? My parents, I remember when they had my older sister. She's a firstborn. She's 36. And my family's kind of coming out of a place where my dad never had a dad, and my mom's parents are divorced. And so when they had my sister, they're like, we need help. Like, we haven't had good models to, like, know how to raise a kid. And so they started going to church. They met some people that kind of helped them out. And for them, that was a life-changing moment, having a child. And they admitted, like, we don't know what to do. But my sister was going wild. And they got help. They sought after God, and God met them there. And for Enoch, he was in the same spot. Age 65, he's been living for himself. He has a kid. And it's interesting, for 300 years after that, he walked with God. There was something that happened. The name Methuselah, there's a couple definitions that people are kind of wrestling with, but one of them is that his death shall bring. His son's name was his death shall bring. It's interesting, if you look at the next chapter in Genesis 6, the flood comes. The judgment of God is going to come upon the world. And many scholars believe that God revealed something to Enoch about his son, that until his son died, once his son died, the flood would come, judgment would come. And what's interesting is that the year that Methuselah died, the flood came. If you put the numbers in, you're like, okay, let's see the numbers. That's what happened. The year that Methuselah died, the flood came. And so it seems as though God revealed something to Enoch about his son. And it's amazing how his son lived 969 years old. It's an old man. He's the longest recorded in Scripture, other than his father Enoch, who never died. But it's amazing how God has mercy, right? He's extending that towards people. He's like, I'm going to let your son live like the longest of all people. And then the flood is going to come. But this had a big impact on Enoch. It changed his life. God revealing this to him, it made him walk in a different direction. It made him make a decision, say, you know what? I'm not going to live for myself. I'm going to live for God. And so when he was 65 years old, he decided to follow after God. That's what walking with the Lord means. You have to make a decision. Right? Some of you are kind of on the fence. You're like, I'm trying to figure out. My parents raised me in the church. What do I believe? And this is a time where you're kind of testing things out. Like, what do I believe for myself? And God is wanting to get a hold of you and saying, like, there's no other answer. There's no other place you can look. There's no other fulfillment you can have other than a relationship with God. Nothing in the world will satisfy you like Jesus can. There's nothing. And we look and we search and we keep looking and we keep searching different places. And Enoch came to this place where he said, I'm going to follow after God. I'm going to make a decision. But notice also that walking with God means that he went God's direction. Right? You're going a certain way and you say, you know what, I'm going to repent, I'm going to turn, and I'm going to walk with God. He was consistent in his walk. 300 years. That's a long time. 300 years of walking with God. For many of us, it's easy to do things for God, right? We live in a culture where it's put upon us like you have to be productive. You've got to do. And we see this in the church. We see that we're wired. We want to serve. We want to do things, which is great. But then we look at our own personal lives with the Lord. Like, how much time are you spending with God? And we're like, it's so hard. It's so hard to just be still and to enjoy God. God's not merely just looking for servants. He's looking for people who love him, who want to enjoy him. And from that place, we serve. We'd oftentimes rather do things for God than spending time with God. We get distracted by how much we serve and how busy we are. And God's calling us to take time, saying, come away with me. Just enjoy me. I remember my wife, when I first started dating her, I was going to go on my first date. And I was stressing out. And I'm like, where should I take my wife? Like, I was asking like a bunch of people, the community group, people in church, and I had some ideas, and they weren't good ideas, so the guys going on dates, just let the body of Christ bless you in that. So I changed it 3 times, and I remember talking to my wife about it. I was telling her, stressing out about it. She's like, you know what? Don't worry about those things. I just want to be with you. And that set me at ease. That was so sweet to hear, but I think it's a reflection of how our God feels about us, you guys. It's like, I just want to be with you. I don't need you to just keep doing things for me. The kingdom of God is not going to fall apart if you take a break, if you get a time alone with God. But that was such a special moment for me because I'm like, wow, that is the heart of our God. He just wants to spend time. How do you get to know someone unless you spend time with them? And for me, growing up in the church, it's easy for me to view the time with the Lord as a chore, right? I always remember people say, hey, did you get your time in the Word? Did you spend time with God? And it's almost like I'm viewing it as a chore when actually it should be a privilege, right? Like, man, Lord, like, correct my heart in that. That I wouldn't see this as a drag or a bummer. Like, if there's someone outside after service and maybe they're a famous musician, your favorite musician, or your favorite athlete, someone you really look up to that's famous. And I'm like, you know what? There's someone out there who wants to go to lunch with you after this. And if you had plans, I bet you would drop those plans. Like, I'm going to make time to be with this person. I really respect them. I really love them. But how come with the God of the universe, we're like, okay, indifferent, right? I think God wants to bring us to this place of being open and honest with him. This isn't to guilt trip us. It's just to say, like, Lord, like, deal with our hearts, you know? Just praying, even that prayer, God, like, I don't desire you. I want to be honest. Like, there are other things that are crowding out your voice. If we could be honest this morning and just say, God, like, I want that. I want what Enoch had, that walk with you. I want to enjoy you. I don't want to view this as a chore. I want to really delight in you. I believe God will begin to move in our hearts. It says in Mark 3:14 that Jesus appointed 12 so that they might be with him and he might send them out to preach and have authority to cast out demons. Notice the order of that. Jesus calls them to himself. He's like, I want you to be with me, and then I'm going to send you out. But if we're like constantly just about going out and doing the ministry, like, we're going to burn out. Some of you guys can attest to that. I can attest to that. Where I'm running on fumes because I'm trying to serve the Lord in my own strength. And what happens when we do that is we burn ourselves out. That serving is no longer something I could do with joy, as the Psalm 100 says, serve the Lord with gladness. But rather, I'm just like, Lord, I'm just white-knuckling it here, just trying to serve you, just trying to get through it. There's so much more for us that God has. Notice, secondly, that Enoch was taken by God. Enoch was taken by God. He was so taken up with God that he was taken up by God. It's the amazing thing about Enoch. It's It's like an interruption in this record of life and death, and God is all of a sudden like, I'm going to take this guy. Like, I love him. He's walking with me. He walked with God so much that he walked right up in the presence of God. It's crazy. It's amazing. Enoch is a picture of what awaits all those who put their faith in Christ. Like, he's a picture of what's waiting for all those who believe in Christ. In John 11, verse 25, Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. That's an amazing truth. Because many of us, we don't have the experience that Enoch has, right? We know people that are believers that have died. We're like, okay, like Enoch is super rare. But this is the promise for all those who put their faith in Christ. Death is not the final word for those who trust in Christ. Death is just the gateway into your best life. And so God wants to show us that death is really, it's just a transition point into the presence of God, the immediate presence of God. Many people believe that Enoch is a picture of the church that's caught up with Christ before the wrath of God comes upon the world. There are different views on the timing of Christ's return and the details of it, but one thing is certain across the board. Jesus is coming back. That's where all believers agree on that truth. Jesus is coming back, and he's coming back for his people. Colossians 3 tells us to seek the things that are above. Since then you've been raised with Christ, seek the things that which are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. And so we've got to ask ourselves, like, where is my mind at throughout the day? Like, where does my heart's affections lie? Do you think about the things of God? Do you think about Christ? Like, when you're in the moments of temptation and you're like, I want to go to that website. I want to cross the line here. I want to be dishonest at work. Is Christ there in your mind? Are you able to say, you know what? I see the temptation, but I'm choosing Christ over the sin. Set our minds on things above. We're called to walk onward and upward with Jesus. We're called to become more like him. And that happens as we gaze upon him. Paul says that in 2 Corinthians, that we're transformed from one degree of glory to the next as we gaze upon the beauty of the Lord. And so in our lives, the things that we struggle with, we don't merely want to create barriers that would keep us from sinning, although that's wise. But the heart of the issue is that we want to look to Jesus, right? Like, looking to Jesus is going to help steer you away from sin. Jesus says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. How much of God do you want to see in your life? Let that motivate us towards holiness. Lastly, we want to look at Enoch and Jesus. Turn with me to Jude, verse 14 through 15. It's a book right before Revelation. Jude 14 and 15. Amazing reference that we see here about Enoch. We don't have a lot of information about him, but this is one of the places that we see him. And he's speaking about ungodly people in verse 4. And look at verse 14. He says, it was also about these that Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied, saying, behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his holy ones to execute judgment on all and to convict all the ungodly of all their deeds of ungodliness, which they have committed in such an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things that ungodly sinners have spoken against him. He uses the word ungodly like 4 or 5 times. But this is amazing prophecy that we have from Enoch. He's prophesying of the second coming in the book of Genesis. That's crazy. He just skips the whole first coming of Christ, and he says, okay, the Lord is coming with 10,000s of his holy ones, and he's coming to execute judgment. This was a man who walked with God, who knew God, who pleased God, and God revealed things to him that he wouldn't otherwise have known. And I believe God will give us guidance and wisdom, and as we walk with God, we'll know the will of God. God will reveal things to you that you would not otherwise know in certain decisions in life, right? For him, it was a prophecy of the second coming. But I believe this is for us as well. His message, it's convicting. Like if we had Enoch as a guest speaker, like you'd probably be like, this is rough, man. He's just preaching about ungodliness, right? Like you guys are ungodly, you need to repent. Like you're like, wow, that's strong. We've been seeing this in the book of Jonah in our community group as we've been going through Jonah. The message that God gave Jonah was tell the Ninevites, in 40 days, Nineveh will be destroyed. You're like, man, that doesn't sound very hopeful. But in that, we see that the pronouncement of judgment, with that pronouncement of judgment, there's always an invitation to repent. That's an amazing thing. And we can't leave the bad news out of the gospel. When we're speaking with people, we want them to know Jesus loves them, right? But we can't shy away from talking about sin. We have to allow that weight to sit on ourselves and also on people that we're ministering to. We don't want to beat them up with that, but we have to have the knowledge of that. If we don't, how are we going to give them the good news? They're going to be like, why do I need to be saved? What am I going to be saved from? And so we got to communicate that to them. Enoch's walk wasn't just private, wasn't just him and God, but it actually worked itself out in the public place. It's difficult for us to do this sometimes, right? There's people that we know that are like, I want to talk to that person about the Lord, but I'd rather have it just be me and Jesus. This is easier. There's no boldness required in that, you know? And what we see in the book of Acts is that the key factor really is the Holy Spirit. We need the Holy Spirit's power to come upon us. And so before, if you're thinking about someone that you're like, I want to share with this person, but I feel inadequate, I feel weak, I might say the wrong thing, pray for the power of the Holy Spirit to come upon you. God, fill me up. Empower me with your Spirit. That's what happened in Acts 1:8. The Holy Spirit came upon the disciples to be witnesses. We see in Ezekiel 33, verse 11, the Lord says, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked would turn from his way and live. God's heart is always to see people saved. I pray that the Lord would give us that heart for people. And as we look at the life of Enoch, we want to see his life in light of Jesus, in light of the gospel, in light of the good news. We want to see the greater Enoch. But there was one who walked with God perfectly more than 300 years. As Jesus came into the world, he always did the will of God. He said, I always do what I see the Father doing. I'm only mirroring what the Father's doing. My activity is only coming forth from what the Father's doing. Jesus walked the road to Calvary, right? As we think about our own walks with God, our own relationships, and we see our apathy and indifference, Jesus went to the cross and walked to die for that. What was lost in the Garden of Eden, Jesus went to restore. He hung on the tree so that we might have this relationship with God. We've got to see him. We've got to preach that gospel to ourselves to warm our hearts with the truth of who God is. Jesus loves me. We have to remind ourselves of that. Sometimes in your relationship with God, maybe that's where you start. You just say, you know what? I need to receive the love of Jesus for me. I need to preach this to myself. Like, Jesus died for me. He loves me. He's for me. Let that push you to seek him. In the last verse in Hebrews 11, verse 6, it says that it's impossible to please God without faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. For whoever believes, we must believe that he exists and that he's a rewarder of those who seek him. We've got to see God as the rewarder that he is. He rewards those who seek him. I pray that God would help us to walk by faith, that we would see in our lives the importance of this personal relationship with Christ, and that we would really deal with what are those barriers in the way? What's hindering your relationship with Christ this morning? We're going to be taking communion soon, and it's a time where we can reflect and think about the sacrifice of Christ, but also the scripture calls us to confess our sin. What is blocking you from knowing Christ more, from loving him? Let's lay that down at the cross. Jesus paid for it. He died it. He just wants us to confess. If we confess our sins, the Bible says he's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness.